I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Nobody? I knew you were out there. If you could use some good news, turn to it in it to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And I have to tell you today, I could preach this passage without even looking at it because it's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, if this was Groundhog Day and I ever got stuck and said you can only preach out of the same verse every Sunday for the rest of your life, I couldn't do too much better than picking Philippians 4. This is one of my favorites. And it's a great one, especially if there's anybody out there that ever worries. Anybody worry out there? I'm not even going to have you raise your hand. You know you're all guilty of it because it's just part of being a human. You know, I'm not even saying that all worry is negative. I know there's verses that say that. And fear not is the most commonly repeated verse or command in the whole Bible. And Jesus says, don't worry. But, you know, then how do you define worry? I kind of wonder, am I worrying or am I just thinking? Because to me, they seem like the same thing sometimes, doesn't it? Isn't there a proper time to think over a problem or to reflect on something? And so, okay, so where's the balance? And what is it something I need to be delivered from? I say the same thing for all of these. We've been in a series now for a few weeks called Of a Sound Mind, where we're talking about mental health. And you say, is mental health in the Bible? Oh, it's all over in the Bible. You don't think people have been dealing with this stuff since the dawn of time? There are whole psalms dedicated to worrying. There are whole sections of the Bible that are just about that. And so Philippians chapter 4 is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Philippi, which he loved. It's hard to find a single negative word in the book of Philippians. So if you ever get depressed, read that book. But he says this. Would you read it with me? Do not be anxious about anything. Stop. What did he just say? Don't be anxious about anything. I looked the word anything up in the Greek. You know what it means? Anything. That's what it means. Don't be anxious about anything. People say, I have a hard time understanding the Bible sometimes. I don't. I understand. The parts I struggle with, the parts I do understand. Does anybody not understand, do not be anxious about anything? No, but it's not the understanding it, it's the doing it. Am I right? Okay. Well, tell me how, Paul, I can not be anxious about anything. And he says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, love it, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Man, let's just get stuck on that verse. Some of us need to get that tattooed somewhere on our body. Maybe on the inside of our eyelids so we read it when we go to sleep. Don't be anxious, but pray about it. And then he goes on, and this could also be one of my favorite verses, this next section. But I'm going to talk about him today because I think this is yet again another solution to the worry and anxiety problem. So the first one was prayer. He says prayer and petition with thanksgiving, but that's all prayer. It's different forms of it, and I've preached on those words. But he says, if you want to stop your brain from worrying, pray. I have found it personally impossible to pray and worry at the same time. I can't do them both. And so as long as I'm worrying, I'm not praying. And when I start praying, I stop worrying because it replaces it in my mind. Then he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love it. Think about it. Legizomai means to roll it over in your mind. If you're going to worry about something, or if you're going to ruminate on something, let me just replace the word. If you're going to ruminate on something, ruminate on things that are lovely, on things that appear, on things that are admirable, things that are excellent. Find something positive to occupy your brain. And so I want to talk about anxiety, not here to judge. The Bible says Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came to relieve and to bring and to offer some relief and encouragement. I cannot tell you that by the time I'm done preaching today that you are going to be completely cured of your worrying. I can't say that. You know, telling a worrier not to worry is like telling the sun not to come up in the morning. It just happens, right? It's a very natural thing. For some of us, it's even involuntary. We do it even when we're trying not to do it. It just kind of happens. For some of us, anxiety, which is kind of another word for fear, and we talked about fight or flight a few weeks back, but anxiety is just, it's a natural occurring emotion, and it's not even in itself negative. It's just like fight or flight helps us to run from the tiger or to fight the tiger off. Anxiety motivates us to deal with the problem. Where it's a problem is where it begins to become dysfunctional, where it stops us from being productive or dysfunctional. You remember I said there's four areas I asked myself: work, play, love, and worship. Does it get in the, is it hindering my ability to work, or if you're a kid, go to school? Is it hindering my ability to be productive at the things I'm supposed to do? Is it hindering my ability to play, to experience joy, to have fun, to actually enjoy the things that we work for? Is it hindering my relationships? That's love. My relationship with my spouse or my kids or my coworkers? Or is it getting in the way of my relationship with the Lord? Is it keeping me from growing in Him? The actual clinical definition of when something becomes a disorder says generally the symptoms must be present for at least 6 months, occur more days than not, and significantly impair a person's ability to function in daily life. So now by that definition, you'd say probably most of us don't have anxiety disorder, but we all know what anxiety feels like. So where it's a disorder is when it's long-term and it's most days and it begins to get in the way. There are subcategories of it too, by the way. Some people, for the same way, they experience social anxiety. And or another word, this is a different type, by the way, they're very close to each other though, is agoraphobia, which means fear of open places, like fear of a big room like this. So, you know, there are people that that don't come to church. I know I have friends that say, I can't go. I struggle with agoraphobia. For some of us that get invigorated and that love being around other people, for some people, their anxiety just goes, it triggers them. Being around a bunch of people, you know, we think everybody wants us to come up and talk to us and pray for us and hug us. And some people, it just stresses them out. For some people, coming into a big room like this or a mall makes them feel trapped. It's almost like claustrophobia, which is another phobia. And so to come to a church like this, it's next to impossible. I really think it's one of the great things about the fact that we now live stream our services. It's not only people with special needs or who are homebound or who are caring for somebody, but also people that might have an anxiety about being here in a live service. Don't feel bad about that. You know, I'd love for you to come here personally, but if you can get ministered to without triggering your phobia, that's okay. Some people have separation anxiety. In fact, I thought so much about that one, I think it's going to become its own message, so I'll just move on. And it might be next week, but no promises. Panic disorder. We've talked about that. It's another form of it's an anxiety disorder where that fight or flight reflex just kicks in even though there's no reason or there's nothing specifically triggering. Oh, and then there's a whole laundry list of specific phobias. You know, fear of such and such or such and such. Anybody have those? Fear of heights, fear of flying, fear of clowns. That's not actually a thing, by the way. I refuse to admit it. I got led to the Lord by a clown. I think they're awesome. So don't come at me with your calorophobia, which is fear of clowns. But there are fears of all different sizes. And then there's another one called general anxiety. I'm like, what? It's just general. It's not even specifically about anything. I just feel anxious and I don't know where it comes from. In fact, I think general anxiety is probably the one that could be best used to describe Charlie Brown's problem. So just watch. I know it's not Christmas, but here's how it starts off. Nope, that was me, guys. I messed it up. I hit the button twice. Okay, there we go.
May I help you?
I'm in sad shape.
Wait a minute. Before you begin, I must ask that you pay in advance.
5 cents, please.
Boy, what a sound. How I love to hear that old money clink. That beautiful sound of cold, hard cash. That beautiful, beautiful sound. Nickels, nickels, nickels. That beautiful sound of clinking nickels. All right, now, what seems to be your trouble?
I feel depressed. I know I should be happy, but I'm not.
Well, as they say on TV, the mere fact that you realize you need help indicates that you are not too far gone. I think we better pinpoint your fears. If we can find out what you're afraid of, we can label it. Are you afraid of responsibility? If you are, then you have hypangeophobia.
I don't think that's quite it.
How about cats? If you're afraid of cats, you have aphasia.
Well, sort of, but I'm not sure.
Are you afraid of staircases? If you are, then you have climacophobia. Maybe you have thalassophobia. This is fear of the ocean. Or gerophobia, which is the fear of crossing bridges. Or maybe you have pantophobia. Do you think you have pantophobia?
What's pantophobia?
The fear of everything.
That's it!
Well, what do you think? Do you have pantophobia? That'd be horrible. I'm afraid of everything. You know, all of us have some kind of a phobia somewhere. Maybe it's a disorder. Maybe it's just a little thing. You know, some of them are completely harmless. You could have a fear of flying. Maybe you never need to fly. You know, but if it keeps you from getting a job or seeing your loved ones, then maybe it's a problem. But, you know, not every fear is something that is going to harm your life or get in the way. But there are times that fear can keep us from doing the things that we need to do. And so I just come here today to just encourage somebody. You know, I talked a few years back about my mom being a natural worrier, and I blame it that that's why I am, because I got it from her. She would tell you the same thing. She might even be listening. But I said that just off the cuff one Sunday, and this very self-righteous man came up to me afterwards. He doesn't go here anymore, so don't worry. It's not you. And he said, you know what you need to tell your mother? I said, no. He goes, tell her that worry is a sin. I said, yeah, I won't be saying that to her. That's not going to help her at all. But thanks for the advice. I said, you know, it's kind of our problem sometimes why we struggle, I believe, in the Christian church with helping people with mental health. We don't have a category for it in a lot of ways. And I think that's one of the reasons that I've been talking about it so much. Is I never heard anybody talk about it. And it's so important because other than that, you know, have you ever heard the old phrase, if all you have is a hammer, the whole world looks like a nail? You know, if all we have is just guilt, the only way we help people get better is to just guilt trip them. I'm just here to tell you, I have never found guilt to help anybody to stop worrying or to stop being anxious. And so part of the first part is to understand what fear is. He says, don't be anxious about anything. But, you know, fear is a natural defense mechanism. And worry is something that we do because we've been through other situations that caught us unaware. And now we're trying to think about how to keep that from happening again. Are you with me? And so where it becomes worry and where it becomes a problem is when we're thinking about the problem, but all we can focus on is the negative. So, you know, we're thinking through, we're going to a situation. It can either be good or bad today. You know, which is it going to be? But when I begin to be anxious, all I can see is the danger. All I can see is that this is going to end badly. The person that's in the grips of faith, they only die once. The person that's in the grips of fear, they die 1,000 times. And even when they don't need to. I said the Psalms talk about it. Read this psalm with me, would you? He says, when I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Isn't that a great verse? Lord, even when I feel anxious about it, it's your consolation that brings me joy. I have a few suggestions. Like I said, these are just so common. You've probably heard all this advice before. But if you're worried about something that actually is a problem, one of the ways to turn it from just anxiety and worry is to work out the problem. It's called logical risk assessment, okay? How logical is it that I'm going to get hurt going to church today? You know, some of you, it was all you could do to get here today. You don't have to raise your hand. It's all you could do to make it to this place. And I just want to tell you, good job. You know, you even just know, and you've been elevated since you've been here because this is not your happy place. Maybe somebody dragged you here kicking and screaming, and way to go for bringing them here. But I just want to give yourself a high five. Way to get here, because sometimes the victory is just found in, even though I'm anxious, I got up and got out of bed anyway. I have a mug that I got, and it's my favorite coffee cup when I go camping, and it's John Wayne, and on the inside of it, when I go to take a drink, it says, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Great John Wayne. I said, that's an awesome phrase. You know, it doesn't mean that even in the midst of depression, even in the midst of trauma, even in the midst of anxiety, you can still live a productive life. Sometimes the victory is still managing and experiencing some anxiety, but I don't let it stop me. I don't let it stop me. And so, you know, there are some forms of trauma. Sometimes anxiety is because of things that were done to us. Sometimes it's just naturally occurring. And so when scientists study and do the surveys, it's just mixed. Is it heredity or environment? A little bit of both. And the cause of your worry or your anxiety might be just because you come from a long line of worriers. It's just kind of more natural in your gene pool than in others. Maybe it's not that. Maybe something happened to you when you were a kid. Maybe you've been through a lot of stuff. Maybe you've been to battle. You know, we've talked about PTSD, which is kind of almost closely related, and they probably overlap some, but we know this for a fact, and some of you could give your testimonies, but trauma can make our fight or flight centers oversensitive. Remember when we talked about PTSD as kind of just reacting to something as if you're going through it all over again? Sometimes exposed trauma or things that happen to us just make that fight or flight center of our brain oversensitive. And it's not that we're trying to. We just kind of, we tend to worry and get more anxious than the person next to us. And so in the book of John, 1 John, he talks about the one of the things that helps us is to experience genuine love. He said, such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. I love that. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we've not yet fully experienced his perfect love. So this isn't a judgment or like you're not a good Christian if you have fear. He's just have one of the things that brings healing to that kind of anxiety is to begin to develop loving relationships with other humans and also with the Lord. I think it's so important to have a relationship with God where he reshapes us. He reforms us. That's why I've been so fascinated at how much of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, was written in a season of great trauma. Because so often we try to approach the problems in religion by using shame. And really, if we could just understand how trauma works on the brain, we could really help people. For example, and you know, all of my kids that have come through the system, and whether or not they came up through the foster care or adoption system, or even biological kids, we know these things that happen, but I've dealt with a lot of this stuff. So if you've been abused, it's only natural that at some point it may affect your relationship to authority. Does that make sense? I mean, to me, that doesn't seem illogical. That seems perfectly logical. If you got hurt by somebody in authority, it only makes sense that a rational brain would have a little problem with authority, doesn't it? And if we're going to be functional society sooner or later, we need to find help and need to find healing in that. And that doesn't mean we put ourselves back into a situation where we'll be abused again. But that just means that I might have some issues to deal with that the person next to me doesn't. We've even dealt in our family, one of our kids was homeless for about a year. And when people discover, whether it's in a war-torn country or because of how they're brought up, things that most of us don't have to deal with, like food insecurity, that it's amazing at how the brain, even once you know you're surrounded by food, is it can cause you to think differently about food and even be compulsive about it, even to take and to hide things and to store away. And there's foster parents in this place that know about this thing, that it's not enough just to take one, you've got to take the whole box because you never know when you're going to be stuck without food again. And it's just something your brain did. Listen to me, that's a defensive mechanism. That's something trying to help somebody, right? But it can become a disorder because we react even when that fear isn't there. And then I said, next week I'll talk about the abandonment issue. But if you've ever been abandoned or you've ever been left, if you've ever been divorced against your will, you know that there's going to be issues down the road. It's not illogical to have a hard time trusting again. It takes a lot of work to develop a healthy relationship. Friends, the things I'm talking about just come with being able to educate ourselves that the beginning of fear itself is self-preservation. And so when we begin to feel that anxiety and that fear, when that danger isn't present, it can start to become a problem. And so what I love about this verse in Philippians, he doesn't just say, don't be anxious, but then he goes on to give us, well, several, but at least two big major ways to get over it and to find healing. And the first one is what I call mindfulness. Mindfulness, that sounds kind of like a Zen phrase, and it is, but I don't mean anything like that. Well, I guess they're kind of related, but just being mindful. He says, listen, by everything, in prayer, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, you don't need to tell him how to do it. You don't need to command him or micromanage him. Just tell it. Put it on him. And then he says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Will guard it. That means to keep a protective watch around it. Keep it safe. To keep it in a safe place. And part of that, and he says, so what was the first answer? He says prayer. Prayer will replace in our brain that rumination on negative thoughts all the time. The second one, by the way, is he says, and think on such things. So prayer and mindfulness, and they're not necessarily two different things. But when we become anxious, it's because our minds begin to focus only on the danger. So I said this. It's perfectly rational to think, you know, I'm going into a situation and I might be hurt. And I can see two possibilities. Either it's going to go well or it's going to go badly. And so when I become overwhelmed with fear, all I can see is that it's going to go badly. And so the difference is PTSD is experiencing fear long after the danger is gone. I react as if I'm back in the battle, even though I'm not there anymore. And anxiety is kind of the opposite. I begin to anticipate, or I experience the fear even before I'm in danger. And so long before I have any reason to. And it can be involuntary. Oh, here's my big long definition. Involuntary habitual biases in attention and interpretation favoring threat content. Did you get all that? I mean, my brain has become biased. When I see things, I don't just think about it rationally. I don't just think about it for what it is. I have a bias that everything is going to be scary, even when it's not. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talked about taking control of our thoughts. He says, and so we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And listen, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Sometimes it's about me being the ruler of my mind when it's hard to separate because I thought I was my mind. But you know, when you have a phobia, stuff can get away from you and the thoughts can begin to be negative. See that screen right up there? See that beautiful wood around the screen? I put that up there. And I'm afraid of heights. I don't know if I'm really afraid of heights. I think I'm afraid of falling more than heights. In fact, I don't even think it's falling. I think what I'm afraid of is landing after I have fallen from someplace high. And that's not irrational. I broke my neck one time. It should be feared. And you know the old phrase, the taller they are, the harder they fall. But I was up on this giant mechanical scaffolding. I mean, this thing is heavy, big, wide base, and it had a railing all around it. So rationally, I can reasonably assume that I'm not going to fall. I mean, I'm not that clumsy, but I was up there. That's not even that tall. What is that, 15 feet? I was up there putting that nail on, and I looked back over my shoulder, and all of a sudden, I froze. My entire body was frozen, and you know, it's like vertigo. All I can see is that ground coming towards me, and I just had a panic. I forget who was here, if it was Frank or somebody, but I had to have somebody come and lower it down for me. I said, I need to get down, and would you please fix that? Am I over that? Not quite. I mean, I can get up onto my roof, but I prefer to have other people do it for me. And so I try to manage it, but I just know there are some times that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. That sometimes my brain won't do the thing that I'm telling it to do. Anybody else ever had that experience? And so we can all deal with things like this. And so one of the things is to, if we're going to be fixated on something or ruminate on something, find something healthy and productive to meditate on, to fixate upon. And so that's mindfulness, being aware of what my mind is doing and being intentional. So there's involuntary things like that freezing there. It was involuntary. It wasn't on purpose. And what I can do is voluntarily begin to fix my brain on something that is healthy, something that is happy. He said, think on these things, whatever is pure, whatever is noble. I like the first psalm. Oh, it starts off. It says, blessed is the one. Would you read it with me? Blessed is the one. What? Oh, I should have worn my glasses. Wait, I went too far? Okay, there you are. Thank you, Molly. Okay, read it with me, would you? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. And then he goes on to say, and he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, who bears fruit in its season, and leaf never withers, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's King James. I love that verse. It's always one of my favorites. They put it at the beginning of the book of Psalms on purpose. What a great entry. They said, listen, you want to live a fruitful life, if you want to live a happy life, a productive life, one of the things you can do is develop a habit of meditation. I know that word sounds like an Eastern thing where you get in the lotus position, you know, chant a mantra or whatever. I'm not talking about that. The Hebrew word for meditation just means to think about it. So whoever wrote this verse, he started off and said, you know, one of the best things that makes a life fruitful? Devotions. Practice some devotional time. Oh, now he's laying guilt on us that we need to pray. No, I'm going to tell you something. It is one of the most peaceful times in my life. Every morning for me starts off with a cup of coffee or tea and opening up the Word of God and just allowing myself to ruminate on it, allowing myself to meditate on it. And you know what's amazing is while I'm doing that, I can't think about other stuff. I'm kind of thinking about something positive. Man, it's a great thing. But you know, if you did that every day, if you read three Psalms and one proverb, you'll get through it all in a month and then start over the next month. What a great way to start off your day or to end your day if you're a night person or a morning person. But there are, it's called voluntary processes of intention control. Voluntary, can I say it again? Voluntary processes of attention control. That's the part of your brain that you're working on. And so there are times your brain will get away from you and you involuntarily start to worry. How you help that is practice voluntarily fixing your attention on stuff. Just like coming to church at Sunday and staring at this guy while he preaches the Word of God at you. You are volunteering. I still can't believe you do it every Sunday. But you're volunteering to fix your attention on something that's positive. You with me? Another high five to yourself. Way to go. These are good things for your brain, and it's very healthy. And so relaxation, meditation on the Word. Yes, I said relaxation. Sometime this week, and oh, by the way, there's no church on Wednesday night because I'm going to be camping. It's spring break time. Those of you without kids don't know what that is, but that means somewhere, someplace, I'm going to be sitting around a campfire doing the very important task of keeping the fire going, fixing my brain on something happy, which, by the way, if you haven't made the connection, is the reason for the picture behind me. Because when I think about when I'm making my mind healthy, that's what it looks like. So I don't know if it made sense to anybody else, but it makes perfect sense to me. And by the way, did you know there's an Easter egg back there? Has anybody seen it all by themselves? Did you see it? Don't tell anybody what it is, okay? Every 10 minutes, something weird happens to that picture. Now I just blew it because you're going to be staring at it for the rest. If you see it, raise your hand, okay? So anyway, so there's a time and a place to just focus in. Prayer is a time like this. You know something, just a little shout out, because I know everybody comes from different types of churches. If you're a person who prays in the Spirit, who prays in tongues, which is a thing that's in the Bible, in the book of Acts, and if you ever want to hear a teaching on it, go back on our Wednesday nights from months ago. The whole archive is there, and you can see notes and hear about it if you've never been taught about it. But that's not the topic for this day. But did you know they have done brain scans of people that do transcendental meditation, that just meditate, you know, do that thing, and they chant a mantra. Everybody gets their own phrase, and they just say it over and over. I've heard Christian teachers talk about it as breath prayers. But did you know when you're doing transcendental meditation, your frontal cortex is firing the whole time? But then they did a brain scan of people who pray in tongues. And the Bible says that when I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And they've done a brain scan. When people pray in tongues, their frontal cortex just kind of shuts down and relaxes. So you can't pray in the Spirit and worry at the same time, because that's where you think about and you solve problems. Just a little shout out. And I don't think that's the only thing. There are various different spiritual exercises and prayers and singing songs. Oh, man, I calm my spirit down really fast, just getting my guitar out and just singing some songs. It's so important just to be mindful and to be in that place. And the things that we do, singing songs together. And let me just encourage you, if you're not a real singer, there's a reason we make the music loud. And not too loud, but just loud enough where if you're one of those people that can only make a joyful noise, it's all right. Sing it out. If you sing a bad note, just sing it extra loud. Don't worry about how you sing. You know, we just come to worship. And let me tell you something. It's a whole different part of your brain that's exercised when you sing the words instead of just listening to them. If you've ever convinced yourself that, well, I'm here in worship, it doesn't matter if I sing or not. It does to your brain. It matters a lot. It doesn't hurt our feelings that you don't sing, but if you participate, it fires a whole different part of your brain. And trust me, you can't sing worship songs to Jesus and worry at the same time. You can't. It shuts that part of your brain off. So everything we do, from the singing to the praying to the listening, these are all just great exercises that help to heal our anxiety. Anybody say amen? I just a couple of stories. But just last week, we were in a pastor's conference, and Molly got to do the devotions in the morning because she's overseeing it. But sitting at our table was Jared and Ann Roth. Now, Jared, at one point in our history, when I started off, he was our district administrator, and then he was the vice president of Foursquare, and then for a while, he was the interim president. And now he's back down at the lowly level of just local church pastor. He pastors out in Hillsboro, he and Ann do. And we sat next to him, and he sits down next to me, and he goes, oh, I said, Mike, are they going to make me go to another meeting and sing again? And he was just making a joke about how many millions of times we've sat in a church service and sing. And I leaned over to him, and I said, Jared, I said, after all Jesus did for you, don't you think you could sing him a couple songs? I said that to our future president. He just laughed because he knows he was having a bad attitude. And we sang, listen, I said, this is just what we do. Oh, well, I already sang that song. Sing it again. It's good for your brain. It really is so healthy. It's not just because we're ritualistic or because we have a spirit of religion. It's because it brings healing to body, soul, mind, and spirit when we worship the Lord. Amen. There's another snapshot I thought of this morning, and I asked the sister if I could share this story. It happened just a few years back. We were down in Honduras building a different church way up in the hills, and this sister was just worried about something. Now, listen, what she had to worry about was really a big problem. She wasn't imagining it. She was going through a real crisis with one of her family members, and so she had every reason to be uptight and worried, and because it wasn't resolved yet. You know what I mean? And so we were down there, and we went to go visit the site, drove way up in the hills in the church van. I loved it, by the way. These little goat trails and this van that we drove all the way up in this, I don't know, it's in the middle of nowhere, up in this little place called Guacamaya, which means macaw, the macaw bird. But this little town called Guacamaya, we built the church up there in Guacamaya. And we went to go visit it, and we're just up in the mountains, and it's beautiful, and it's up where the silver mines used to be way back in the olden days. And the reason that little town is on the 500 Lempira bill. And just beautiful. And I looked over, and we were taking pictures of the church, and these two sisters were just sitting there, just talking over the problem again, just kind of counseling each other. And I just said, you know, I walked over to them, not in judgment, but in love and support. And I said, sisters, I said, look around for a minute. I said, look where you are. You're in a place on the planet you're probably never going to be again in your life. Just beautiful. I smelled the trees. I smelled the air up here. Have you ever seen something so beautiful? I said, look at this beautiful little church in the middle of nowhere that people are going to be walking and coming to know the Lord. I was just, as a friendly reminder, encouraging them, just be mindful of where you are. Be present. Be in today. You're going to have an opportunity next week. Maybe you'll be walking outside because they say it's going to be 69 at some point this week. And you're going to be walking outside, going to get the mail, taking the dog for a walk. You're going to start worrying about something. Maybe something in the past, maybe something in the future, maybe something that's still going on right now. And remind yourself, just be here. Be in today. Stop and smell the roses. Stop and enjoy the weather. Let the sunshine splash on your forehead. Remember that God created this place for us to live in and enjoy. And just love on him. Say, thank you, Lord God. Man, doesn't that cool breeze feel good right now, blowing across my skin? You ever had those moments? Man, doesn't it? Oh, I just love it. I love being around a campfire. That's one of my happy places in my brain. In fact, I live on a hill, and my neighbor lives down below, and he's got a fireplace. And I don't. Mine is gas. And I sleep with my window open all year long. And every time he lights his fire, it comes wafting up through my window. And I breathe it. I've even got Molly noticing it. We go, oh, yeah. I've told him before, I'm going to send you $5 every time you light your fireplace because it's aromatherapy. And I'm just amazed at how many different senses God gave us to bring joy to us, to bring happiness, to help us to overcome that anxiety, because that anxiety just comes from living in a dangerous world. Amen. The last thing is this, is, and he says, and if you would just do this, if you would just pray and petition. By the way, the difference, there's prayer. Petition is begging. So petition is the one that you just really, you know, that's when you're really worked up about it. And then he says, and with thanksgiving, present your requests. Come and lay them at his feet like they're a beautiful offering. And he says, if you would just do this, he goes, the peace of God that surpasses your understanding, that's more powerful than your worry unit, that's more powerful than that part of your brain that just gets anxious. You know what's more powerful than that? The peace of God. The peace of God is more powerful. Let it rule your brain. Let it come in and rule your brain. Sometimes the victory is just not letting anxiety stop us from living life. Even though I have some worry, I'm going to still just give it to the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, read it with me, you know it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I've been praying for Ukraine, have you? I've been praying for that little guy, Volodymyr Zelensky. You know, he was a comedian. You know his story? He was a comic, and he was on a comedy TV show in the Ukraine about some ordinary guy that formed a fictitious political party and ended up being the president. And then you know what? He actually ran for president and won. And his political party is the fake political party from the TV show. I kid you not. And then war breaks out, and he becomes like Winston Churchill. He's down in the basement. He's hunkered down. Our president called and offered him a way out. He goes, do you want us to get you out of the country? He says, I need weapons, not a ride. And just like a comedian can think on his feet and think of stuff to say, God's using that guy to bring courage. And you know what? When you're going through something horrible like that, you can get by without a lot of things. One thing you can't get by without is courage. And courage is not the opposite of fear. Remember what John Wayne said, the Duke? Courage is being scared to death and saddling it up anyway. They were doing an interview with him. And by the way, he never wears a suit anymore. He just wears this olive drab zip-up sweatshirt, which ought to be his uniform for the rest of his life. Just like Fidel Castro never took off the fatigues, Zelensky needs to wear that as his new uniform. And he also needs to invest in some company that makes them. Shout out to Columbia Sportswear. You ought to make those things and start selling them. You'd make money. And so they were interviewing him the other day, and he says, President Zelensky, aren't you afraid? And he looked at him, and he said, I'd have to be an idiot if I wasn't afraid. He goes, of course I'm afraid. He goes, I've got a wife and kids. I don't want to die. But at the same time, all he can think about is those women and children that are trying to escape and all of those people that are dependent on him. Friends, it's not a sin to worry. It's not a sin to be afraid. But God can give you the strength, even if you have some natural anxiety. He can give you the strength to live a positive life, even in the midst of it. And can I just tell you, this sounds like one of those pat things that a preacher will say, you know, just say two prayers and call me in the morning and all your problems will go away. But I still think it's true. Not just because it's a spiritual exercise, but prayer replaces worry in my brain. It does. That's why I think it's important to pray every Sunday morning for each other. Not only because I believe that prayer does miracles. I do. I don't just pray just because we're talking in the thin air. I believe prayer changes things. Do you believe that? And also, even before the solution comes, prayer changes things in here. Even before I get the answer to my prayer, I already am better for it. I already am better because my brain has shifted. Now my brain is a mind of faith instead of a mind of fear. Now my fixation is more on God and less on my problem. Now what I'm thinking about is God answering my prayer instead of, oh no, this is never going to get better. It changes what I think about. So I will say, prayer works every time. Doesn't always mean that I get the answer to my prayer right away. But even before that, prayer works because it works in my mind. It works in my spirit. And also, I believe that it changes things. But one thing we can always do, if you are in a situation right now that's beyond your control, that you can't fix, I have a lot of them. I can't fix Ukraine right now. I can't fix everything that's going on in the life of my family. I can't fix everything that's going on in my denomination or church. I can't solve everybody's problem. But even before I can solve the problem, I can pray. Okay? It's never the case that I can't do anything. Because praying about it is doing something. I'll say that again. Praying is not doing nothing. Praying is doing something. And it's changing me and it's changing my spirit. And whatever else is out of your control, one thing you can control is what you voluntarily meditate upon, because you can always pray. Jesus told his disciples this. Would you read it with me? It says, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Listen to that. I always love that part of the verse because it's kind of a left hook. It kind of doesn't end up the way I think. He says, ask and you receive. And it's not just so that you get what you want. He says also so that your joy would be complete, so that you'd restore your joy. And so one of the reasons we get back there is we pray. You know, I was talking with one of my kids just a couple of years ago, and they were really dealing with anxiety and worry. And I can't tell you the whole story, but if you knew the whole story, you'd know all the things that I listed. It has every reason to feel anxious. It's not that it didn't come out of nowhere. It came from some very real experiences. And so that anxiety is actually a natural consequence. And in particular, he was worried about his younger siblings because he knew their names. And they were younger and they were separated. And he didn't have any contact with them. And he was worried about them, whether they were safe, whether they were going to be in danger. And that worry was with him when he woke up in the morning, and was with him when he went to bed at night. And I said, you know, there is one thing you can do. He said, what? I said, you can pray. You can pray. This is one of the reasons we have a relationship with God, is even before you know how to fix it, you can pray for them. Let's pray for them right now. Because instead of just worrying about them, pray for them. It changes what goes on in our mind. You know what? Just within this last year, he got to meet them again. And he got to be with them and talk to them and find out how they're doing. And even find out how annoying they are. Like all little siblings are, right? And he's like, yeah, I don't need to get together with them every week. But it just now, that very real thing he was worried about, it isn't a worry in his brain anymore. He still cares about them and is concerned. But friends, there is something powerful you can do right now in your situation, is just lift it up in prayer. Amen. Didn't I just tell you a bunch of things you already knew? But sometimes we need to hear it again anyway. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just pray for peace in Jesus' name. I pray for peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, I love that phrase, because that means I don't have to have it all logically figured out in my brain to experience peace. I just pray right now for somebody that deals with chronic anxiety. Lord, sometimes it gets into our system. Sometimes it even changes our neural pathways, physical things that aren't very easy to fix right away. But Lord, I just pray that you'd lift the burden off of a shoulder today. That they would know, Lord, that it's not because there's something wrong with them, or because they're a bad person, or because they aren't faithful. Lord, that this is just one of the things we deal with as humans, is worry and anxiety. And I just pray right now that you would just minister. Love on them, Lord God. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know how much they don't have to carry the weight alone, because you're right there alongside of them. Remind them of your strong love for them, and that you'll never leave them and never forsake them. I just thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. And we give you all the praise today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Enjoy the great weather.